Morning. You guys turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just have appreciate the stewardship, Lord's Supper today. You know, it is what Nolan was talking about really is true. I mean, God gives us the means by which we can get faith. God gives us the, you know, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word. But God is not just going to miraculously give faith to you. It's not the way faith works, and it's by God's design. And so we do have a responsibility to see God's plan, to understand the prophecies really that are made concerning us and to fulfill those. I mean, Jesus looks to me like Jesus had a responsibility to make sure that he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. What do you think? He had to make preparations for it, didn't he? He had to see this was, and in faith, he acted upon that. And then also, super appreciative for the Lord's Supper meditation. You know, self-examination, that's one of the most difficult things to do. And, you know, the 12-step programs of the world, they have a step that's designed for that. It's to take a fearless moral inventory. The challenge with that, though, and the problem, and what Josh pointed out, the reason only the Lord's Supper is only for Christians, because honestly, you cannot take that moral inventory without knowing the one who is, without knowing the one who is good. There's some things we can know from our conscience, but our conscience isn't itself perfectly reliable, particularly if it's been warped through the world. And so, appreciate that. And it's important, brethren, it is important for all of us, you know, to continually do that. We have to be part of our being submissive before the throne. Our worship of God is being honest about where we are. And if we want to move forwards, if we want to take that next step, if we want to be effective for the Lord, then a continual examination of ourself, looking in the mirror and seeing Christ in the Lord's Supper is true. And we get to remember Christ and the provisions that we get, the strength that we get. You know, I think there's two ways of looking at this. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that no creature is hidden from God's sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Every one of us, every single person, Christian and non-Christian, going to give an account before God. Every single person. And so, if you're on the outside, it's a scary thing. But if you are a Christian, it actually, and in that context of Hebrews chapter 4, you read the next thing he tells you is, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. It is a privilege. It is an opportunity. God has invited us to this table where we can be totally honest before Him because He knows anyways. So it's for our benefit, isn't it? It's to help us be able to get right and take that next step. What an awesome God we have. What a perfect part of His plan. Just one comment from the public reading. Second Samuel 3, verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Brethren, we're part of the house of David, aren't we? We need to grow. We are growing steadily stronger. And that makes a difference. This spiritual battle, we need all the strength that we get from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Father, You are great God. You are holy. You are righteous. Father, You are so holy that You cannot be in the presence of sin. Lord, You are righteous and You do abhor that which is evil. And so, Lord, just looking at that, we would wonder, how is there any hope? How can we ever come into Your presence? Father, You have made a way. In Your wisdom, You have made a way in which You can be just. Your holiness is still intact. But You also are the justifier. You make righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. We thank You for Your perfect plan. And we thank You that You cared enough about us to implement this plan by which we could be reconciled to You. That You reconcile us to Yourself. Lord, what a beautiful thing. We cannot place a value upon that, to be able to have fellowship with You and to be at peace towards You. We thank You that in accordance with that, Lord, that You have made us partners with You in this ministry of reconciliation. I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your word. I ask for all of us that we would have an open mind, an open heart to what the Scriptures say. And that we would recognize what a tremendous privilege it is and take seriously what it means to be ministers of reconciliation, what it means to be ambassadors for You. I ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to start off just a little phrase here in verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. We could go back. Matter of fact, I might mention this. We've gone through the last few chapters of 2 Corinthians. I love this passage of Scripture. It really drives home who we are in Christ. We have all these things are from God. One of these things is a new covenant. Aren't you thankful? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Aren't you thankful that we are under the new covenant? New covenant where our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more. That old covenant was a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. Oh yeah, you knew you fell short, but that's where you were going to stay, pinned to the wall. Your sins nailing you. But under the new covenant, we have Jesus Christ nailed our sins to the cross so that we could have a part of the ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of righteousness. All these things are from God. Righteousness is not something that we can get on our own. That's a gift from God. The glory of the Lord. Moses prayed, Lord, show me Your glory. And God said, nobody can see My face and live. And yet, you know what God has done for us? He said, come and behold My glory. What a gift from the Lord. Nothing that we could do on our own. We couldn't stand in the presence of God. You remember when Isaiah sees a vision, Isaiah chapter 6, of Jesus Christ on the throne in glory, and his response is, I'm a dead man. I'm an unclean man. I live among a people of unclean lips. And so there's a coal that's come and taken and touched him and says, go ahead, you're okay, you're forgiven. Brother, the Lord, under the new covenant, He's allowed us to see Him in His glory. We have that gospel of glory that's been given to us. This treasure in earthen vessels What a treasure. Guard through the Holy Spirit this treasure that's been entrusted to us. What a treasure God's given to us in these vessels of clay. He's given us a spirit of faith. As Nolan was pointing out, that faith is something that we have to develop. But apart from what God's done, where would you even start? Given us a spirit of faith, an eternal weight of glory. Man, I'm thankful. My mind has really been on eternity, and probably because I've been preaching through these chapters. The focus the Lord has to get everything in the right perspective because of eternity. We have an eternal home in the heavens. This world is not our home, is it? I like that song, "Take This World and Give Me Jesus." I don't want this world. We got an eternal home in the heavens. God's given us the Spirit as a pledge. The love of Christ that controls us. Why do we love? Because He first loved us. The love of Christ, a tremendous gift. And last week we talked about what it means to be a new creation. You can't cause yourself. You can't will yourself to be born again. Only God can do that. That was one of the problems, actually, with that immersion of repentance. They could choose to repent, but they could not choose to be born again. Only God can cause us to be born again to a living hope. That new creation, God performed a creative act in the waters of immersion. What a tremendous gift. All these things are from God. We can never ever get boastful or start to think we're so great or think we've arrived, or because these things are from God, aren't they? If we were to forget where we came from, if we were to forget that these things are from God, guess where we would be? We'd go back to where we came from. So I just wanted to start with that. Great reminder, all these things are from God. How awesome that is. I want to work this morning a little bit on reconciliation. God reconciles the world to Himself. I'm not going to spend too much time today on the barrier of sin. Seems like it gets hammered on quite a bit, probably by me. But I will say, in a world that wants to minimize and trivialize sin, God communicates the real problem. This thing's huge, this barrier of sin. I think of it in terms of, sometimes I like to think of distance, and the distance from hell to heaven, that's a long ways. I don't know if you guys, how your minds think, but Romans chapter 10 has challenged me to think about, you want to be saved by your own works? You want to be justified by works? Then you figure out how to go down into Hades, break the bonds of sin and death, and then head all the way up into heaven. You can make that trek on your own. Have at it. There's a song that the kids sing, "Oh, You Can't Get to Heaven." And one of their favorite verses, "Oh, You Can't Get to Heaven in Mr. Wilson's car." There's no way you'd ever make it that far. And that's true. I've thought there is no way that I can make that trek from hell to heaven. That's the barrier of sin. We got a world that is in rebellion against God, and every individual, when I say the world, he talks about the world here. I'm going to use this general, but you can think about, you can put your former face, who you were before you were a Christian, in there. And you can place any friend that you know that's outside of Christ there. We have a world that's in rebellion against God. That basically, their fist is in God's face saying, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and nobody's going to tell me otherwise." We actually have a religion in the United States of America that's taught. And, you know, they talk about separation of church and state. It's interesting. My brother Matt was here, and he heard some kids talking. There was something being passed out, and it was vote for this teacher from Trinity Lutheran School or something. He said he heard these kids, you know, 16, 17-year-old, and say, "What? That's not right. There's supposed to be separation of church and school." and they were trying to be serious about this. Okay? This is how warped the perspective of the world is. Don't let that stuff in school. The world's rebellion against God. Scripture says it well. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Isaiah 53. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think there's a reason the Scripture uses words like all and all of us. There's a tendency to put boundaries and to make those boundaries where my neighbor's outside, but I'm okay. Scripture doesn't let anybody off the hook here. None righteous. Not even one. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just the serious nature of this barrier that he talks last time about how God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. It's broken fellowship separates us from God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, but the present heavens and earth by His word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. At Christ's return, anybody who's outside of Christ, that's a finality. You're not going to be able to stand on the door and knock anymore and get in. That time, the earth and its works are going to be burned up. The destruction of ungodly men. Now, one of the things I try to do, I have to rearrange my thinking. That repentance that Josh was talking about, that's not a one-time thing. Let's adjust my thinking to match God's. And I was considering this passage. I was thinking, I want to see the world the way that God sees the world. I want to see people the way that God sees people. And the reality of it is, yeah, ungodly people deserve hell. Sometimes I have to adjust, you know, oh, that's a nice guy, or oh, that lady's pretty nice. Or Scripture says ungodly people deserve hell. I have to change my thinking about that. Now, the flip side of that is we get to verse 9. The Lord's not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why, that's in accord with what Jesus would say, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. To have a realistic view of people and where they're at. To understand they are destined for hell unless they come to repentance. At the same time, not to wish that upon them. God's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's got this plan to reconcile the world. John 3:16, often called the golden verse of the Bible. You can find this in how many different languages in the back of the Gideon Bible. But it is a great verse. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Sometimes in general terms, well, and I think the Scripture puts it this way, but the world is a definition of all that's against God. Yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, talking about Jesus. Jesus, He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. God, even though the world's been in rebellion against God, God has this plan to bring people back into fellowship with Him. I saw something on Facebook the other day, and so somebody said they were thankful for God's relentless pursuit of them. I like that. There's an old poem, The Hound of Heaven. God tracks you down. God doesn't give up. Aren't you guys thankful individually that God has been patient towards you? Aren't you glad that He's He never gave up on you, that in His ministry of reconciliation, that He extended that hand and paved the way and reached out to pull you up out of that darkness. I'm thankful for that. God so loved the world. The prodigal son is a great example of that. Dad, hurry up and die. I want my stuff. Okay, I'll give you your stuff. Kid goes and squanders it. Nothing. Living in the pits of despair, and comes to his senses. Man, I should go back to Dad and just work as a hired hand. And that was his mentality. And when he comes back, Dad's watching while he's still a long ways up. Dad sees him come and he runs out to meet him. I get goosebumps when I think about what that really means. God cares about that parable is about the Gentiles and the Jews, isn't it? And that older son needed help too. So while he's saying the Gentile world and the Jewish world, the whole world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but he also has a way of bringing it down individually. One individual. God loves every individual. I'm going to talk about this a bit more later, but let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I read the first half, or quoted the first half of verse 6 earlier. I'm just going to, for now, just read the second half of the verse as well. I'll read the whole verse. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God had a plan to reconcile the world. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later. We're familiar. The Lord was pleased to crush Jesus. The sacrifice that God made for us. In doing so, reconciling the world to himself. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, sin's obviously the barrier between man and God, but it overflows and ruins the relationships between man and man, doesn't it? Every single problem. You can talk the details of, you know, well, why I'm not getting along with my wife, or why my kids and I have problems, or why I can't get along at work, or why. In a sense, you know, it's probably worth some self-examination to figure out what part of sin is getting you, but the bottom line is sin's the problem. Sin's what destroys relationships. When you think about it, Adam and Eve ruined their relationship with God. But that quickly turns into Cain and Abel, doesn't it? That's a problem of sin. Destroys. Kills. Murders. Think about the Ten Commandments. About half of those would deal with directly with man's relationship with God. And the other half deal pretty much directly with man's relationship with man. That's why Jesus would even say the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and another is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is the problem is man's rebellion against God creates friction, creates problems, creates strife among the human race. The solution is to love God. And with that comes also love of man. I want to read something today. It might be a little lengthy. Maybe I'll just read the end of this. But I think we're all familiar with what happened in Ferguson and some of the rioting and looting and race issues, that strife that continues to go on there and throughout this country. There was a post from a football player, NFL football player, I'm not familiar with him, a black man, who gave a post about this, and I actually really appreciated. You know, he he talked about some of his feelings on both sides, and I think was pretty articulate. You know, there's a lot of injustice in this world that goes every which way, and he brought forth his feelings on a lot of that. But at the end of this, he said, "I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem; it is a sin problem. Sin is the reason that we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we're racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through His Son Jesus, and with it a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, I don't even know how to say this, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope." That's true. It's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. And the only solution is through Jesus Christ. Brethren, us as Christians, because of our relationship with Christ, Do you realize how liberating that is? When you're right with God, it doesn't matter whatever odds anybody else is at. You can, so far as it depends on you, you can be at peace with all men. When you're right with God, you can wash somebody else's feet without saying, "Man, these things stink. Why don't you take care of yourself?" When you're right with God, you don't need something from somebody else. And we can actually work at reconciliation with others. This is why there is so much hope in Christ. Let's take a marriage relationship. You got a husband and you got a wife. And maybe there's friction and strife. You know what the solution is? Individually get right with God. As you move towards Christ, guess what? You're going to move towards each other. You're going to resolve those issues. What about relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ? What's the solution? Hey, we're reconciled with God. We can be reconciled with each other. I think it's neat, some of the things that I actually remember about 8 years ago. First time I was back in this building, I got to preach a message, and just a few of us, my family, and Norman was here, and a few others, and this was the passage that I got to preach from that day. God is amazing, God. He doesn't quit working. He restores fellowship with us to Him, and He keeps working on us so that we can have fellowship with each other. It's awesome to me. Friendships get to blossom because of Christ. How about all of us? Look around the room. Why do you have a relationship with the person in front of you, or behind you, or five rows in front of you, or five rows behind you, or across the row, way in the back? Or why? I can honestly say I love you guys. And maybe I'm just a lovey-dovey guy, but I think the reason I love you guys is only one reason, because of Christ. I don't have to think very long to think how messed up I would be without Him. And I won't think about you and how messed up you'd be without Him. I'll let you do that yourself. But we have a relationship. We have friendships because of Christ, because God's reconciled us to Him. So back to 2 Corinthians 5. The problem is sin. So what's the solution? The solution, he says in verse 21, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." God's righteousness is the solution. Joshua's praying, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isn't that what we want? Mike is opening this morning on discipline. What's the fruit of righteousness? What's the fruit of that, all that discipline? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. That we might share God's holiness. That's what this is about. And it's no minor challenge for God to give us His righteousness. This is a big deal. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 3. How does a righteous and holy God give His righteousness to a people that are stuck in sin? There's no shortcut in this, guys. His own arm had to bring salvation. Zechariah chapter 3. This is a prophecy, and I'll explain in a little bit because it used to confuse me. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. I just want to pause for a second. Joshua, the Hebrew word, okay? The Greek of that is Jesus. So, it's pretty easy, it's pretty apparent, you go through the book of Zechariah, that Joshua the high priest is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, our high priest. But here we have Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. This used to really, I don't know why, but as a new Christian, and for a year, some years as a Christian, this confused me. Here's Joshua is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And he's standing there with filthy garments. I know what that represents. That's sin, right? Satan standing there to say, how? Jesus wasn't never had sin. How? This part must not exactly correlate. And then one day, duh. Especially if you follow through the prophecy. But 2 Corinthians 5 tells us God made him who knew no sin to actually be sin on our behalf. You think Jesus was joking when he was on the cross? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a separation that was real there. And you know why? It's because of my sins. There's only one way that God can reconcile us to Himself. He who knew no sin had to actually become sin. The Scripture says He bore our sins in His body on the cross. But that's not the end of the story. He bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Scripture tells us here, 2 Corinthians 5, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 compares and contrasts two different Adams. The first Adam, if you will, Adam when he sinned. Through Adam's sin, sin entered into the world. Through Adam's sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam was that example of sin. He showed us, hey, this is how it's done, and this is normal. If you're a member of the human race, you're a sinner. That's what Adam did. Now along comes Christ. And I'm just going to read this whole second half of Romans chapter 5 deals with this, but we'll just read verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Christ, brethren, didn't just forgive us of our sins, but He actually made us righteous. When He became the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Justified means declared righteous. God gives, God imputes His righteousness to us. When God looks at me, He doesn't see a dirty, rotten sinner. That guy's gone. When God looks at me, He sees His Son. When God looks at you, how does He see you? Now that righteousness is imputed to you. For what reason? So that we can live to righteousness. I can't think of the guy's name right now. There was a preacher who was kind of in the restoration movement who was a little, kind of made a name for himself by saying that all this stuff just happens in the mind of God. So God makes you righteous in His mind, but in practicality, you're always just going to be a sinner. I guess I just step back and ask a question. Is God right? If God makes you and I righteous, then He makes us righteous. And the reason He does that, brother, is so that we can live to righteousness. Imputed righteousness does produce within us practicing righteousness. I don't have time to preach on the way that happens this morning. But there is a real righteousness that is born out in us as Christians. And as such, then, we get to be ambassadors for Christ. The book of Proverbs has a lot of good things. And one simple thing is that you don't send a message by the hand of fools. Guys, God knows what He's doing. He hasn't sent a message. Who are His messengers now? That's us. He hasn't sent a message by the hand of fools. He made us ministers with Him of reconciliation. He's made us His ambassadors. I don't know how you guys are, but when I think about what Christ has done for me, the love that He displayed for me by being pleased to crush Jesus so that I could be reconciled to Him, that sort of love that He showed to me, it demands, it calls, it pulls up from me a response to love in return. When I think about what Christ, the way that He's loved me, I want to love everybody else that same way. When I enjoy fellowship with God, I love being at peace with God. I know this is what everybody else needs. We get to be ambassadors of this. Nobody else is going to take the full message. Where's that going to come from? It's going to come from you and I. We're privileged. How privileged we are to get to be considered partners with God. I beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know, sometimes I gotta read the Scriptures and act on them. And the Scripture says that God sends out messengers in the streets and compels people to come in. Sometimes we gotta twist their arm a little, don't we? Compel them. Beg them. Beg you. Be reconciled to God. Look at the destructive effects of sin. You need Jesus Christ. I beg you, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. You know, Peter tells us that as Christians, we're strangers and aliens. Michelle, are you joint citizen? You're still just Canadian citizen, huh? So you got a green card? So I used to think of it that way. We're aliens here. God's given us our green card so we can get around down here and do the things we got to do. My citizenship, brethren, is in heaven. How about yours? Been reconciled to God. My citizenship's in heaven. That's where my homeland is. Hey, well, God's given us green cards down here so we can run around and take... God hasn't just given us green cards. God's given us ambassador's passports. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And any time that we need to, or all the time, we pull out that ambassador's passport and we got all the backing and the authority and the power of heaven behind us to carry out this mission. Father, we got a world that's, you know, is lost. We got individuals, people that you care about, that need reconciled to God. How's that reconciliation going to take place? God's done His part. We got to be ministers of reconciliation. Bring people back into fellowship with God. And that way, then we too get the benefits, enjoy each other's fellowship. I want to encourage you this morning. Be an ambassador. Open your mouth. Pull your card. You got it. It's there for a reason. Ministers of reconciliation. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot express enough to you our gratitude for reconciling yourself to us. How awesome it is to have fellowship with you. Individually and then together, Lord, to be unified in our fellowship with you. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, the opportunity to consider, examine individually where we are, to examine and consider our fellowship with you and our fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Lord, you do want unity among the brethren. And we know that unity comes as each of us stands fully reconciled towards you. We are so appreciative for Christ and the sacrifice that He made. And I know, Lord, I truly, I want to love like Christ. I want to live like Christ. I want to sacrifice the way that He did for me. You are an awesome God. I praise you. I thank you for everything you've done. And I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us individually and as a congregation here in Billings to be these ministers of reconciliation, to help bring people back into fellowship with you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus.